I want to thank everyone for being here today. We have visitors with us, and we're grateful for your presence. We want you to be encouraged to recognize that we're Christians trying to do God's work in God's way. And if you have any questions, please let us know. To our members, I want to offer a note of thanks to those who've contributed and helped with the VBS. On the PowerPoint, there was a slide that named them all, but from the elders to you, we want to give you these thanks to the coordinators, Carmen, Betton, Stacy Bohannon, Christy Schaus, Marissa Suarez, and to the helpers, Brittany Betton, Adam Logan and Avery Bohannon, Giselle and Haley Bonish, Jan and Abby Brockner, Jonathan Chandler, Amelia Chapman, Darnell Crawford, Destiny Dacus, Steve Darkin, Caden Davis, or Jones, Mackenzie and Ethan Doolin, Nikki Enright, Livian Ford, Donna Jessica, Emma Haas, Jen Latson, Emma Rolak, Marshall Shoemake, Brenda Ritchie, Wyatt and Lexi Stilts, and Josh Suarez. I probably missed someone because I'm looking at the old list, so if I miss someone, I apologize, but you were up there on the list, but we're grateful that you helped us, made it a good week, and we'll look forward to next year. Tracy and I have watched recently a TV show on Chernobyl, a seismic event that happened in our human history in the 80s when a nuclear plant caused great harm. And in that story, there are amazing stories of people sacrificing their whole lives to put an end to the damage that was being caused, and basically sacrificing their lives to save millions of other people. It is a human story showing struggles, showing hardship, showing pain, and witnessing in those people's eyes and in their faces the strong resolve to do right things for the benefit of others. It is an amazing story. And to watch them in a heroic way, in a day of triumph and optimism to end what was happening, but at the same time bringing tragedy and sorrow to everyone that they loved. But this morning we're going to talk about from our Bible story that we've been reading about in Scripture last week, about someone who was so important in Jewish history that he is remarkable. Mentioned in the New Testament 30 times, and demonstratively, clearly, in the ministry of Jesus, someone that Jesus recognized and God intended to signify as important when at the Mount of Jesus' transfiguration, with Moses, he appeared in front of Peter, James, and John. And so significant was he in the story as it developed, that questions about him will continue to be raised as he relates to a New Testament character named John the Baptist. One old commentary called him the mightiest of all the prophets. And that hero in this historical narrative is heroic in so many ways, even mentioned, or at least alluded to, I should say, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. But it is James who tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that he was just as human as you are, a man with the same nature as ours. And we're talking about Elijah the Tishbite. Now, in context, for us to get some perspective of what's happened, the nation of Israel has already divided. The southern kingdom, Judah, has taken a smaller territory. The northern kingdom of the Israelites have taken the northern territories. Divided by the house of David, who is ruling in southern Judah, we're going to read about, or we have read about, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. And in the northern 10 tribes, they could never keep their political scheme stable. And so the rule changed from house to house. The house of Jeroboam to the house of Baasha, to the house of Zimri, which you recognize only lasted a very short time, followed by the house of Omri. It is Elijah who appears during this period of time. And Elijah is very much a man like ours. Now, of course, if you read texts like 2 Kings, if you turn with me in 2 Kings chapter 1. In 2 Kings chapter 1, as the story about him, we haven't gotten there in our reading yet, but in chapter 1, listen to what it says about him. Verse 7. And he said to him, "What kind of man was he who came up to you to meet him and spoke these words to you?" And they answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So I don't know about you. He may not be just like you. You may not be hairy wearing a girdle. But there is an awful lot of significance to what that symbolism meant. That more than likely what that meant is that he wore a garment made of camel's hair or skin of some sort, much like John the Baptist would have worn, because that's what the prophets wore. They did not wear fine clothing. They wore things that made them stand out distinctive from those that were around them. But it also may be that he was a rough-looking man. A man who looked like he had been beaten by the wolves. But when we look at him and see the likeness in him, some things that we probably won't relate to is in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 1 Kings chapter 18. Go back and look in chapter 17. When he announces and says to him, to Ahab, verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, surely there will neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him saying, and that's exactly what happened. Then Elijah stood up against the wickedness of Ahab and clearly told him what he was doing and wrong in chapter 16, and then promised a drought. And for 3 years is exactly the truth of what happened. That it would not be until the final conquest of Ahab's sin is demolished. The presence of the worship of Baal in among the nation of Israel would be the termination of this drought that has now been announced because of Ahab's wickedness. And that's what Elijah said. "By my word, there will be neither dew nor rain for these 3 years." But he also challenged in doing that the Baal worship of his day. In 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read a portion of it, he challenged the presence of these false prophets among the people. Begin reading with me in verse 1. "So it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and the famine was severe. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.' So they divided the land between them to survey it. And Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way. And as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him and recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is this you, Elijah, my master?' And he said, 'It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, behold, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between these opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer a word. So Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves, cut it up, place it in the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood and I will put a fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord God, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That's a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire in it." So they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." And there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." And so they cried with an even louder voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. So Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And so with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the oxen pieces, laid it on the wood, and he said, "Fill 4 pitchers of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Now do it a second time." And then they did it a second time. And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." So the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up every gram of water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And so Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." And so they seized them all, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Once God had demonstrated that he was the true God through this act of faith that Elijah manifested by challenging the Baal worship of his day, he demonstrated in the test not only that God was the true God, but that he is a prophet of God and he is a believer in this God, believed God. He challenged the Baal worship of his day because he knew God was the only God. Now we know the rest of the story is that he fled for his life. After that incident, he gets afraid because Jezebel has threatened to kill him. He has a moment of despair and depression. And God tells him to get up and go. But in spite of all of that, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2. What happens in chapter 2 is Elijah says in verse 4 to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourselves lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Then they leave Jericho. And it came about in verse 11, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. When the responsibility of prophet to prophet between Elijah and Elisha occurred, Elisha had himself prayed to have the strength of Elijah because he saw in Elijah that strength. But what we see in Elijah is that he journeyed to heaven. A remarkable man with a remarkable end. Carried into heaven with a fiery entrance. But remember what James says. He's a man just like you. Can you speak out against the wickedness of your king? Can you challenge the false worship of your day? Can you recognize that in life when you flee, that God is still going to be there to rescue you? And are you living your life for heaven? There are five principles that, in spite of these things, that probably could easily be said, well, that was unique to Elijah because he was a prophet. But what we can say and what we do know is the point that James makes in James chapter 5, where we based our text. Go back and read that with me now, please, in James chapter 5. Encouraging Christians in verse 14, he begins, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Because Elijah knew the power of prayer. We can extol the value of his powerful demonstration of faith and of courage there, but he prayed to God in the presence of all, and he says, "God, listen to me. God, listen to me and make this happen." Because he believed in the power of prayer. Do you? Do you cry out to God and say, "God, I know that you can do this"? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Or have you become so dismissive in your idea that everything just works out the way it does because of natural causes, that God, if it be your will, let this happen? When Ahab made that prayer, he knew that it was God's will. When Jesus taught about the power of prayer and faith, Mark 11, verse 24. When James wrote about this prayer and calling it a powerful prayer that God can, through the faithful man, accomplish much. Even John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that if you ask anything in the name, it will be done for you. Do you believe? Elijah knew the power of prayer. He was just as human as you. He knew how to reason himself out of, oh, well, God really isn't going to listen. He knew he had all the temptations that you and I would have been facing with as humans to think, oh, well. He believed in the power of prayer. May we do the same and be the same remarkable man with a nature like his, with a remarkable end. But in his life that we haven't talked about, at the brook Cherith, through the ravens, Elijah was fed by God. At the house of the widow of Zarephath, God provided again and again for Elijah. And even, as we illustrated, when he fled from Jezebel and hid in the caves, God protected him. Because Elijah knew the providence of God. He knew that God would take care of his people. And notice, the processes by which God was taking care of Elijah was not that he was sitting high and wonderful, that everything in his life was perfect, that everything was just like it should be. I don't know how you could look at anything in Elijah's life and say, God just made everything work wonderfully for Elijah's life, because, you know, here he was hungry and begging food. But here we are all sitting, probably coming from your homes, having driven in a car, hopefully with air conditioning in both, sitting in a well-lit, comfortable, I hope, assembly room. Should I even ask you if you believe in the providence of God? So grateful for the prayer that Steve Dargan prayed. Do you believe in that providence? Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. The Apostle Paul promises in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, again and again the apostles declare and proclaim the very sentiment that we know is true of Elijah, that in his life he saw the providence of God. And it wasn't sitting perfect, but it was sitting faithful. And then we come to Elijah as a prophet, instructed by God to go to this king that had brought upon nation, as described in the Kings, a history that would never show more evil than it had shown during the reign of his rule. So to this adversary, God sends Elijah. And Elijah didn't stop. To this adversary, he just continued to march and go and do, even when confronted by a fellow prophet who says, you know, if I tell him that you're here, I'm going to die too. And Elijah goes on because of the commitment of his faith. He was willing to do exactly what God asked him to do. Are we willing to do the same? Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. To love the Father instead of the world, John says, is to show that you really don't understand what your faith and commitment to this great God who has served you really means. So from Elijah, can we learn that truth about following this commitment of faith? And then look at him yourself. I read this last week in preparing for the lesson, because it is Elijah that oftentimes is the prophet who preachers go to encourage each other. Because there are times when preachers retreat to their caves, just like Christians retreat to their own. And in illustration, the article began with this truth, whether it's a survey. And it's broadly considering anyone who fulfills the role of being a preacher. That one out of every 20 who preach will do so until they retire. One out of every 20. That means 19 of them will give up before they retire. So the challenge of discouragement that he faced was there, and he faltered. Am I alone? Have you been a Christian in your life and never thought the same? No one else in the religious world seems to really care about following the Bible. Some of my brethren don't seem to be very concerned about sharing the gospel or loving each other. Some of my brethren like to fight and argue about how we break the bread instead of how we share the bread. Have you ever been discouraged? Well, Elijah shows us that when God comes and sees that's who we are, he's just as human as you. And God says, get up and go to the work that I have for you. If you're a Christian and you experience that discouragement, recognize it is a challenge. But you've chosen the Master who's provided in you prayer, power. Who's provided you in providence, care. To a God who's provided you that if you will trust him with commitment, courage. And finally, hope. Elijah in his own life illustrates this hope of the righteous. How he persevered even to the end. He had his low moments. He had his moments when he felt like he was all alone. He had these moments even at the lowest time of his life, which followed the highest time of his life. And we sermonize that all the time. As if something like that is not the way our lives go. But that is the way our lives go. And God told him to go and keep working. And guess what he did? He did. He persevered until the very end. And for whatever reason, probably a reflection of the man who was remarkable and extraordinary in so many ways, God transferred him, translated him, took him in a unique and extraordinary way to the place where God was in a way that you and I will never ever participate in. But the glorious way God has said he will transfer you is in the same way he transferred his son, who although he died, he would raise him up. And he will do the same for us. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and death will no longer have any power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. And those, when they come to that moment to be glorified with Christ, will be transferred to be like him, John says in 1 John. So the life and lessons of Elijah the Tishbite is that he's just as human as you are. You need to believe in the power of prayer. You need to trust in the providence of God. You need to live in your life the commitment of faith. And you need to recognize that discouragement will bring challenges, but that if you pursue to the end, you will experience the hope of the righteous. Elijah is heroic because he was just as human as you are. And he would ask this generation and you ourselves, aren't we ourselves the same? As he asked the people in 1 Kings 18:21, I like the revised edition of the New American Standard, he says, "How long will you straddle the issue? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if it's Baal, then follow him. But decide today. Because everyone's just as human as you are. And there's only one God who promises you life after death." Elijah preached him. Elijah believed in him. And Elijah went to him. Won't you? As together we stand. And as we sing. And as we sing. And as we sing.